Tonight's topic, the apostasy of new evangelicals. Many evangelicals at the present time really do not know the true gospel. And this has been seen again and again in our midst, that we have had in recent times some of the greatest apostasy that the world has known. There is a remarkable book by Ian Murray called Evangelicalism Divided. It was published in the year 2000. And he lists page after page from 1950 on, particularly up to the year 2000 and has continued afterwards. He lists many of those who have been involved and who have denied the very heritage that should have been theirs. This is a difficult topic, and we trust the Lord's wisdom as we deal with that very serious issue of new evangelicals and apostasy. The New York Times newspaper on May the 30th, 2004, had a news article highlighting evangelicals and Catholics together, declaring that this new movement is changing the face of Christianity. Timothy George, one of the founders of the Founders Movement, the reform movement within the Southern Baptist, has fully endorsed evangelicals and Catholics together. He has written profusely about it, and he has implemented in other fields of activity. I've seen one of his DVDs on history where he talks about the Catholic Church and whitewashes all of the Inquisition period, rewriting history because of his new stance. One of his most successful endeavors was a conference where he was asked to speak by John Armstrong in the famous ministry of what was a famous ministry called Reformation and Revival. For many years, John Armstrong had a web page called Reformation and Revival and produced a type of booklet on the Reformation as we know it and revival. After that conference, John Armstrong changed his position. And now he himself fully endorses evangelicals and Catholics together. If you put in a search engine the word for Reformation and Revival, it doesn't come up anymore, but the new name for his organization, it's ACT3. ACT stands for Advancing Christian Tradition. And that's exactly what he is doing. He's now advancing tradition alongside of Catholicism, with high praise, for example, of the last Pope John Paul II, as has Timothy George written profusely, not only about the last Pope, but exalting and praising the present Pope. We have had some famous historians in Wheaton College, well known throughout the evangelical world, such as Mark Knoll. He has now co-authored a book called Is the Reformation Over? An Evangelical Assessment of Contemporary Roman Catholicism. It's not only that he lauds Catholicism, but denies the very gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the same Mark Knoll that was one of the signers of evangelicals and Catholics together. There is a new movement that is making tremendous progress across the United States and the world. It's called Christian Churches Together. It is a ecumenical relationship of what they call historical churches, including Roman Catholicism, and has been carefully orchestrated along the exact same lines as evangelicals and Catholics together. Much more ominous and much more subtle is the very large movement called the Coming Home Network. Its stated purpose, reading the exact words from the webpage, is, quotation, to provide fellowship, encouragement, and support for pastors and laymen of other traditions, Protestant, Orthodox, etc., who are somewhere along the journey or have already converted to the Catholic Church. In that movement, we have a great many who have apostatized to Rome on videos, at conferences, purporting their heresy before thousands, and of course on the internet as well. Meanwhile, we have, starting in the UK, but right across the world, what is called the Anglo-Roman Catholic International Commission, sometimes shortened to ARCIC. This has grown tremendously across the world and has had tremendous success, fully endorsing evangelicals and Catholics together. Besides this, we face in America and having repercussions across the world and with some of its roots going to the UK, we have the huge movement that is taking place in Reformed and particularly in Presbyterian churches called the New Perspective. The New Perspective is the old heresy of denying imputation and looking for internal union with Christ through the covenant. It is a outright denial of the gospel of Christ Jesus, and it is a highway to Roman Catholicism. Quite equal to this, and sometimes seen as part of it, but it is a distinct movement, is the Auburn Avenue movement, sometimes called Auburn Avenue Theology. The big name is Doug Wilson, and a lot of the homeschooling mothers and fathers across the nation. This movement endorses as a main concept that an infant can be regenerated by the pouring of the water. It holds to baptismal regeneration by a sacrament. And these are supposed to be Presbyterians, or they say they are Reformed, and they try to justify their Reformed theology while at the same time upholding and publicizing across this nation and publishing across the world the fact that a baby can come into the kingdom by having water poured on his head or being some otherwise baptized. Auburn Theology Movement that is having such a disastrous effect and is somehow devastating many homes because the leading man in it, Doug Wilson, is one of the huge names in the whole movement for homeschooling and all that is involved in that movement. We have, besides this, and I'm only giving an overview, many Presbyterian ministers and other ministers who have apostatized from their previous faith and now make DVDs, have conferences, and have large, large demonstrations of their faith across this nation. These are men who were famous before and now are full-time as apologists for the Roman Catholic Church. I will name just a few, such as Scott Hahns, Jeff Cavins, Larry Lewis, Marcus Grody, Jerry Matisix. We have, besides this, a huge movement. I've written 3 newsletters on it, and I'm writing a 4th. The emerging church movement that is big, well-financed by many corporations, and is making inroads not only in the United States of America, but across Europe and the world. The emerging church movement seeks to find a union with Christ through mysticism. It is particularly large on Ignatius of Loyola, the Jesuit, and the Catholic mystics, throwing in some Greek mystical thought as well. It is growing rapidly, highly financed, and it is influencing many churches. It usually begins at the Sunday night service, where an assistant pastor begins quoting some of the work from the emerging church movement. It is quite sad that of our Reformed writers, we've had a famous man try to say it's an attempt at Reformation. It has been documented in my articles and some other articles written by others that it is apostate, it denies the gospel, and it brings in a mysticism of Catholicism that is lethal to biblical faith. And that is just a quick overview. There are many offshoots of all the movements that I have spoken about. It's like a tidal wave that has overtaken modern evangelicalism. And we call it as it is, new evangelicalism, because this is not the evangelical faith that the great evangelicals of old professed. It is apostate. The gospel of Christ Jesus that evangelicals have held throughout the ages has been documented in many famous declarations of faith. For example, the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689, the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, adopted by the Baptist Association, 1742. And we've had evangelicals throughout the years who have truly deserved the name evangelical, because they have proclaimed, as did the Apostle Paul, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. They have held the true gospel. And this is the gospel of Christ Jesus. Anyone calling themselves evangelical that does not separate for the sake of the gospel deserves not the name and is not an evangelical. The Apostle Paul said it so well at the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. If an evangelical does not separate for the gospel, his name means nothing, and he is not an evangelical. New evangelicalism has accommodated to and aligned itself with the false gospel. And therefore it has embraced apostasy. And we must say it exactly as it is. I give a little bit of the roots. It is really sad that Cardinal Manning and the Catholic Church in some of their decrees were planning the roots They were saying that England had to be taken first, and then the United States of America. And that was way back before both apostasies took place. And that is historically as it happened. The first big downhill trend was in 1967 in a city called Kiel in the United Kingdom. Leading evangelicals such as John Stott and J.I. Packer met at Kiel, and they accepted not only Anglo-Catholics who were in practice and theology Roman Catholic, but they accepted liberals who had a fallible Bible. It got worse in 1977 at Nottingham, where they endorsed not only this ritualistic type of Anglicanism and favored Roman Catholicism, but were loud in praise of the charismatic movement. And that conference is famous, or infamous, should I say, for David Watson's public comment quotation, "The Reformation was one of the greatest tragedies that ever happened to the church." It was 17 years later in the United States of America that the worst and most horrendous departure from the faith was publicly announced. At the end of March 1994, a group of leading evangelicals, 20 in all, and 20 leading Roman Catholics signed the document, "Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium." The main instigators behind it were Charles Colson and Richard John Newhouse, but they were joined in writing by such as Larry Lewis, Jesse Miranda of the Assemblies of God, and two Jesuits, Avery Dulles and Juan Diaz Villar. The evangelical signatories included such as J.I. Packer, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade, Mark Knoll of Wheaton College, Pat Robertson of the 700 Club. Those who signed for the Catholic Church were famous equally, the now deceased Cardinal John O'Connor, Bishop Archbishop Sevilla, Archbishop Stafford, and Bishop Francis George, who is now Archbishop of Chicago. The document produced and hit this world and hit the evangelical world declared, quotation, that there are differences that cannot be resolved here. Nonetheless, they go on to declare that Catholics are our brothers and sisters in Christ. The primary fallacy is that it does not give the gospel. It purports to give a gospel, but the gospel is not the gospel of Christ. I would like to read what they say is the gospel in this document. Quotation: "We affirm together that we are justified by grace through faith because of Christ. Living faith is active in love and is nothing less than the love of Christ." If it were to be biblical, it would be differently written. It would have said, "We affirm together we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ Jesus alone." But if had they said that, the Catholics could not have signed it. What is so important about the word alone? The word alone signifies the righteousness of Christ Jesus in his perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice. That's why it's grace that brings us to that righteousness. It is grasped by faith alone. The word alone has huge significance, and there are many, many Bible verses that would uphold the concept of Christ's righteousness. But they avoid it because they want to include Catholics and their sacraments. And so there is a subtraction from the true gospel. And then the second part of the quotation, living faith is active in love, is nothing less than the love of Christ. This is really sad because they are, in actual fact, quoting a Roman Catholic concept. The Roman Catholic Church has always held to living faith because they deny faith alone. For example, paragraph 249 of the New Catechism declares the following. The very root of the Church's living faith is principally by means of baptism. Living faith is including baptism. And so this document uses the Catholic terminology. They uphold what the Council of Trent upheld. Living faith. That it is not by faith alone, but it is faith according to the Council of Trent that has joined to it the hope and charity that is added to it. It is living faith, as the Catholic Council of Trent declared. And so we have in present day circles a rewriting of the gospel, which is really apostasy, with a Catholic concept of living faith rather than by faith alone. And so we have a serious addition to the gospel that is not the gospel. And this is really typical of these clever statements that they make. And when we analyze them, we see that quite clearly they're teaching Roman Catholicism and not the gospel. It is really sad that when you study the world and the mission fields of the world, in Central America, South America, the Philippines, Africa, and Asia, you see the effects of this document. We see less missionaries going to Catholic countries. We see a decline in people witnessing to Roman Catholics. For thus it states in a section of the document called We Witness Together, where we're not to proselytize one another. And this is implemented. A good friend of mine for a good many years, as he was in Spain near Seville, was Robert Coulton. He phoned me from Sacramento when this document was published. He said that some churches were now withdrawing their support. It continued. Finally, he left the mission field, because some so-called Baptist and Bible-believing churches were saying, why go to Spain? Because most people there are our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is just one example, and I cannot go on, but it is really sad to see the devastating effects of this horrendous document. It got worse. In 1997, November the 12th, a second Evangelicals and Catholics Together document came out, and the exact name of it was called The Gift of Salvation. It was published right across this nation, with people reading it across the world, in Christianity Today, on the 8th of December, 1997. And it is truly sad to see the horrendous results of what was done. Because the signing of this was done, and it was published throughout the world, that Catholics were again our brothers and sisters in Christ. Would to God that some evangelicals had seen some of the signatories, again to Jesuits, the remarkable and well-known Avery Dulles, and of course the Catholic Richard John Newhouse. The statement of what they say is the gospel in this document is one of the most clever, studied deceptions that has ever been written. I have studied many deceitful things in the ministry that I have, and I've never seen anything so clever and sinister as the writing of this document. In the document it is claimed, quotation, justification is central to the scripture account of salvation, and its meaning has been much debated between Protestants and Catholics. And then they declared that those who signed the document have reached agreement. I'd like to quote from the document. We agree that justification is not earned by any good works or merits of our own. It is entirely God's gift, conferred through the Father's sheer graciousness out of the that he bears us in his Son, who suffered on our behalf and rose from the dead for our justification. Jesus was put to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 4:25. In justification, God, on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, declares us to be no longer his rebellious enemies, but his forgiven friends. And by virtue of his declaration, it is so. End of quotation. The subject under review is quite clearly in the first sentence. We agree that justification is conferred through the Father's sheer graciousness. And then we see, analyzing the grammar of the two pivotal sentences. It, justification, is entirely God's gift, conferred rather than imputed. And by God's declaration, it, justification conferred, is so. This document endorses the Roman Catholic concept of conferred grace. Conferred grace has been carefully distinguished in Roman Catholic Church and documents throughout the ages from medieval time onwards, where they have denied imputed righteousness, that is the Greek word logizomai, meaning imputed, reckoned, or credited. They have denied imputed righteousness. They have substituted the concept of conferred grace. And so in place of the biblical truth of imputed righteousness, this subtle evil document declares the Roman Catholic concept of conferred righteousness. And it finishes with the statement, by God's declaration, it is so. John Henry Newman, Hans Kung, and all the Catholic theologians who declared, yes, inherent righteousness is so. Not only is it conferred grace, but it really is so. This is traditional Roman Catholicism that has been brilliantly explained by the apostate John Henry Newman, and such leading Catholic theologians as Hans Kung. for me to read it in this document was like a huge abomination before my eyes. Knowing my Catholic training and knowing how again and again the Catholic Church has insisted on this concept of conferred righteousness, conferred justification. For example, the New Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1992. Justification is conferred in baptism, the sacrament of faith. It conforms us to the righteousness of God, who makes us inwardly just by His mercy. The exact same concept. It is so. It is horrendous and quite difficult to analyze these things. And when you do, you see quite clearly that these evangelicals have signed on to Roman Catholic teaching. And the Catholics who declare in the document that they are conscientiously faithful to the Catholic teaching have been faithful to the Catholic teaching. The Catholic Church not only sees conferred righteousness, but they see the need that it has to be continually conferred, and so they have the sacrament of penance to continue it in paragraph 1446 of the New Catechism. We have here a denial of the faith that is stupendous and obvious. We pray that pastors and religious leaders across the world will see it and will analyze it with their own Bible in their hand. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And justification is an act of God, not the ritual of any church. It is not only that we have had this tremendous apostasy with famous evangelicals signing on to the apostasy, but we have had the same evangelicals justifying. I spoke already of Timothy George. He continues to endorse and uphold what he has signed. It's the same with J.I. Packer, who went to my own Ireland and went north and south, proclaiming evangelicals and Catholics together, and they even produced a Catholic similar document, the Catholic version of evangelicals and Catholics together. J.I. Packer and others have tried to justify why they signed it in a book called Evangelicals and Catholics Together, because it's the exact same name as the document. We use the subtitle Towards a Common Mission, and we call the book Common Mission. We have in the book J.I. Packer's declarations, and I think we should read them because it's obvious that he knew what he was doing. On page 153, he said the following: Roman Catholic teaching obscures the gospel and indeed distorts it tragically in an anti-scriptural and unpastoral manner. And then on pages 162 going into 163, he said the following: Rome's official doctrinal disorders, particularly on justification, merit, and the mass sacrifice, so obscure the gospel that were I, as a gesture of unity, invited to mass, which of course, as a Protestant, I am not, nor shall be, I would not feel free to accept. But then towards the end of what he has written in this book, he speaks of, quotation, hedonism, materialism, and nihilism. And he says the following, quotation: domestic differences about salvation and the church should not hinder us from joint action in seeking to re-Christianize the North American milieu. It's page 172. Nonetheless, we should unite together to evangelize. This is the same J.I. Packer who wrote the book Knowing God and of old was one of the great stalwarts of justification by faith alone. He called a quotation, like Atlas, it bears a world on its shoulders, the entire evangelical knowledge of grace. That was Packer in the past. He has written independently of this book another article that is very well known called Why I Signed It. In that article, he calls justification by faith alone small print. The J.I. Packer, who wrote splendidly on what biblical faith is, has denied that very faith that he so splendidly wrote about in the past. He has denied the very gospel that he so clearly again and again reiterated, calling it now a domestic issue and small print. This should pain your heart because we remember that faith alone, that issue, was the issue of the Apostle Paul against the Judaizers. It was the whole issue all through the Reformation, right across the known world at the time. It was the reason why men and women for 605 years went to torture and death. It was the reason why, in Reformation days, why many evangelicals were burned at the stake. Because they believed in imputed righteousness by faith alone. And this issue has been now denied by the famous J.I. Packer. To mention just a few of those names who died for this issue, John Huss, William Tyndale, John Rogers, Hugh Latimer, Nicholas Ridley, Anne Eskew, John Bradford, John Pilpot, and we could go on and on. Men who have upheld Christ's righteousness and believed on it so much so that they would give their lives. J.I. Packer calls it domestic differences about salvation. This is the day in which we live. And the influence of this man and many who follow him is saddening as we see what is happening across the world. When we see churches that I worked together with for years, like the Conservative Baptists, and we see that they have been pulled down by this movement and many so-called community Bible churches who were, and Baptist churches across this nation and the world, who have succumbed to this evil philosophy. In the same book, The Apostate, who had been a Lutheran, is now a Roman Catholic priest, Richard John Newhouse wrote, if at the end of the 20th century separation for the sake of the gospel is not necessary, it is not justified. And he writes then profusely of why the gospel is not necessary for the present unity that we have. And then on page 207 he declares, to declare it, justification by faith alone, to be the article by which the church or falls in a manner that excludes other ways of saying the gospel is to turn it into a sectarian doctrine. And so he shows that for him, the gospel is unnecessary, and that it is in fact a sectarian doctrine. And that is the whole purpose of the so-called evangelical and Catholics Together movement. Charles Spurgeon, writing in his day, said the following: since he was accursed who rebuilt Jericho, much more the man who labors to restore popery among us. Our Father's Day, we saw the gigantic walls of popery fall by the power of their faith, the perseverance of their effort, and the blast of their gospel trumpets. That word from Spurgeon is so much true for our days, even than the days in which he wrote it. And we have people rebuilding Roman Catholicism. The different movements that I mentioned all head towards papal Rome. Evangelicals and Catholics Together. Christian Churches Together. The Coming Home Movement. The Anglo-Roman Catholic International Commission. The New Perspective. Auburn Theology. And there are many offshoots. All head to and endorse Roman Catholicism, as does the emerging church movement. We have before our eyes the horrendous apostasy from the 20th century coming into this, the 21st century. In face of this, we turn to the gospel of the apostle, and we know the truth of what was declared in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon them that believe, there is no difference. In verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel stands. Praise be to the God of grace. The gospel stands in face of this horrendous apostasy. And it is for biblical Christians to stand on their feet and proclaim this gospel. And to look, as did the Apostle Peter on Pentecost Sunday, to look to what the Apostle Peter held up before the Jews, as he was to hold up later on before the Gentiles. On Pentecost Day, the Apostle Peter exalted Christ as Prince and Savior and showed that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was upon him. And therefore he said, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. The apostle, conscious that Christ was the exalted one, he was the one who received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he was now pouring forth that Holy Spirit in the gospel of Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to see today. That we have the promise of the living God. In the book of Revelations, it says that Christ has the sevenfold Spirit means that he is full of the Holy Spirit as mediator, that is to give unto his people. And it was Christ Jesus who told us that how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. In our day, we plead with the Lord that we would have the foundation, which is Scripture alone. That we believe in the gospel that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that standing there, we pray for true revival and we expect to see true revival because our God reigns and the gospel is sufficient. And so we are not disheartened, but we look to him who is the exalted Savior and Prince. And in his name we pray, as did the believers of old. Come, fall winds, breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. We pray that the valley of dry and rotten, stinking bones of modern evangelicalism, that that would be exposed, and that people across the world would hear the voice of the Son of God and live. We pray that the Lord would send forth his Spirit, and that we would know that the great prophecy of Ezekiel at the Valley of Dry Bones was for Israel, yes. But for God's people, many things happened in Israel that were just signs and symbols of what can be our reality in our day if we but pray. And the great books by Ian Murray on revival, like Pentecost Today, where he shows true revival, and in revival and revivalism, and his many articles and tapes, he shows that true revival is based on Scripture alone, and on the true gospel, grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. And that when we have sound doctrine based on the Scriptures, we can expect the Spirit of the living God to come down upon God's people. And so we see and we expect that in our day that the gospel would be thundered forth from this church and by believing church across the nation. It is quite interesting that at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks to the believers and speaks about them being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nonetheless, he goes on to pray for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. While we know the gospel, we continue to pray that he would fill us with revelation and wisdom and a love for the gospel and a love for the lost. And we pray as did the apostles in whom the Holy Spirit came a few days later. They again prayed, and now, Lord, grant to thy servants that with all boldness we may speak the word. And so we pray that pastors and leaders and teachers and our church members across this nation and the world will pray that they may give the gospel with a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. Revivals are not dreams. They are historical facts, like here in America and in different parts of the world. And we know the essence is true sound doctrine, the gospel, and a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come upon God's people. And we see the scriptures, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that in all things Christ Jesus has the preeminence, And we see that it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell in Him. And we make our stand and pray the words of John chapter 1 verse 16. Of His fullness we have received grace for grace. That should be in substance our daily prayer. And we pray that we may go forth with the gospel in the supermarket, at the checkout counter, at the bank, at the gas station, or wherever you go, that we give the gospel of Christ Jesus, and that we expect the Spirit of the living God to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the very last verse of Romans chapter 5, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord. As we have seen the horrendous apostasy, we see sin reigning. And we go back to this verse and we say, even so might grace reign through the righteousness of Christ Jesus unto eternal life. We pray that we may see that text fulfilled in our day. That as sin has reigned through some of the most horrendous apostasy that has been recorded in history, even so may the grace of Christ Jesus reign. A personal word to you, if you are here and you have not known that joy unspeakable and full of glory. If you have not been convicted by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner, well, God only saves sinners. He saves the ungodly. Pray that you may know that you're a sinner. We're all born with sin nature, and all have personal sins. But we need to be convicted that there's none righteous, no, not one. And it has to be personal. Do you know that you were born a sinner, and you have personal sin, and that God is all holy? Look unto the God of grace, and know that we are justified freely by His grace. And obey Christ Jesus' command, that this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom the Father sent. And you will know that very gospel of which we speak tonight will become a reality, like the Apostle John said, this is the testimony, everlasting life is in the Son. And we praise God for the power of His gospel that goes forth and bears abundant fruit. And we end with the quotation from the scripture, praising and worshiping the one true God and the gospel of grace that He has given unto us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen, and praise the Almighty God.